Now look to Martin, please, for his talk on angels, facts and myths.
Well, good evening, everyone. If pop songs are anything to go by at all, people have some very varied and interesting views about angels. Take these two, for example. As popular perceptions, here's a less well-known singer, Robbie Williams, who wrote a song called Angels, in which he writes, "I sit and wait, does an angel contemplate my fate?" He also says, "Through it all, she offers me protection, a lot of love and affection, whether I'm right or wrong." So I guess from Robbie's point of view, he's wondering whether in fact there's an angel watching over him, whether he has his own personal angel. It's a she. She offers him protection, and she is there to love him regardless, really, of his behaviour, and to protect him. That's his view, if the song's to be believed. Here's another one, slightly older, for those who go back a bit further. Annie Lennox, who in another song about angels said, "No one on earth could feel like this. I'm thrown and overblown with bliss. There must be an angel playing with my heart." And that's actually quite a recurrent theme in the song. So for her, an angel is a being that's very much involved with her emotions, playing with her heart. And I have to say, I've picked out those two because I happen to remember the songs. But the lyrics there are by no means unusual in the way that they put over a popular perception of what angels are about. In fact, as soon as you start to look into it, you start to pick up some very common perceptions that are out there. I guess one of the oldest ones is that angels have wings. You can see that in all those depictions. Almost always depicted as female. They're seen as being supernatural beings, sort of human, but not completely human at all. And strangely enough, here was an odd one, almost always dressed in white as well. So in many ways, they're a dead giveaway as to being angels. And looking like that, I guess they would be. That's some of the popular perceptions, but there's others as well. They are, like with Annie Lennox's song, very, very much often associated with love and with feelings. The angels tend to be linked to, I guess, emotion and sentimentality. Very similar to the idea that people have of cherubs as being tied up with your heart. There's a strong set of beliefs out there about there being guardian angels, ones that are there to look after us specifically. Angels are very often seen as perhaps being wicked as well as being good. There's no obligation on an angel to be good at all. And this surprised me the most, actually, was that angels are common to most of the major religions. Angels aren't just something that you might just link with Christianity and Western society. They're there pretty much throughout all the major religions of the world. Now, with all those sort of views going about, with that kind of popular perception, what we want to do this evening is start to say, well, what are the true facts about angels? And what are the myths? And try and separate the two. And I don't want to give you my opinion tonight, and I certainly don't want to be just taking in popular perception and relying on the likes of Robbie to tell us what angels actually are all about. We're going to go to the absolute source this evening, which is to God's message. So we're going to be looking at the Bible to see what God has to say about angels. And I've got 7 facts that I want to share with you tonight, and then we'll have a look at the implications of those. And the first fact is this, very simply, that angels do exist. You see, to many men and women, and probably a lot of those songwriters, to them, angels are no more than a myth. That they would be classified along with fairies as things you perhaps believe in if you haven't got anything better to think about. But they're not, because angels are spoken about many times in the Bible, that they're there in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we find that they play an awful lot of different roles. They play a part in all sorts of different events. We have God's word for it then, that angels are by no means imaginary or in any way fictitious. So that's our first fact, and you'll see that proved obviously as we go through looking at Bible passages. The second fact is this, that angels primarily are God's messengers. And we can see that in the very meaning of the word angel. If you were to take an Old Testament written in its original language, Hebrew, the word that we have translated today, angel, is usually the word malak, and it means messenger. In fact, that's what could be written instead of angels. We could have messengers or messenger written down. And in the New Testament, which was written first of all in Greek, the word there, angelos, from which we get our English word angel, that simply means messenger as well. So the very word itself puts over what the job is. Angels are there to be God's messengers. And we have dozens and dozens of examples in Old and New Testament of angels doing that, bringing to men and women messages for them from God. Let's just have a quick example here. This one's from the book of Judges in the Old Testament, where at a difficult time in Israel's history, we read this. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valour." You see, there's an angel appearing to this man Gideon and saying, "Here's God's message for you, Gideon. God is with you." And the angel talks to him about exactly what God wants Gideon to do. That's just one of many Old Testament examples. You go to the New Testament, and I guess there's perhaps the most famous angel's message of all, which is this one we read in Luke, that in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin. And we know what message that angel had, don't we? That he came to bring news to Mary that she was to be the mother of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And I guess then we can begin straight away then to explode some of the myths that there are around angels. The myth is the one that you get that seems to be most prevalent in the pop songs, that angels are all to do with love and emotions. They're seen as very much sentimental beings. Whereas in actual fact, the Bible fact is that angels are God's messengers. And their work is very varied. It includes giving laws from God and warnings from God. Sometimes, like Gabriel, they're there to bring good news. Sometimes even they're there to bring about the destruction of the ungodly, like three angels who destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire from heaven. In fact, the one thing that we don't find angels associated with is this sort of sentimentality of human emotional love. That's not their primary role in working for God. One thing that's definitely not a myth, though, is this, that angels are supernatural beings. In fact, in the psalm, we read that God maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire. And that's telling us something quite key there, which is that angels are spirit, that they're not constrained like you and I are. We're in one place at one time, we're solid, we can't walk through walls, disappear and appear at will, but the angels can. That they share the very nature that God himself has. Because the Bible tells us that God is spirit and he makes his angels like him in that way. They too are spirits. And because they're supernatural and they are different to you and me, very often when we meet them in the Bible, they are doing things which we certainly could not do. Just If you would, please, open your Bibles with me and come back to the book of Judges again. We're not going to look at the story of Gideon this time. We're going to go on to the story of Samson, and before he was even born. Let's just have a look at Judges 13, where an angel appears to Samson's parents with a message from God, which is that they're going to have a child. Judges 13, verse 17. This is at the end of their meeting with the angel. Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, "What is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honour?" And the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret?" So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering, and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it, and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And you see, that must have been quite a startling event to Manoah and his wife. That there was an angel who could appear and disappear at will. He'd appeared first of all to Manoah's wife, and now he disappeared in a spectacular way in the flames from off the altar which they built. The angels clearly have powers which are way beyond our own human abilities. And that really tells us something else about the angels and the fact that they are supernatural. And it's this, that the angels are using on these occasions God's power, and they are doing God's work. Look at how clearly this is put in one of the Psalms. The psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones, who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers, who do his will." Now, I've highlighted some of the words in those verses there, because not only are those verses telling us that the angels are mighty, that they're there with God's power, able to do things for God, but those highlighted words are telling us that the angels really are very different from you and me. Because we see there that they cannot do wrong. What the Bible calls sin. They may be mighty, but they do God's word. They obey the voice of his word. They do his will. It's very different to you and me, isn't it? We choose whether or not we do what God wants, and, you know, so often we choose to do what God doesn't want us to. But the angels aren't like that. They use God's power, and they only do work for God. Now that's going to explode another myth for us, isn't it? You see, one of the myths about angels is that angels can be good or bad. Many people believe that out there somewhere there are evil or fallen angels, ones who have chosen at some point to go against God's will. And in actual fact, that's dead against what God himself teaches us in those verses that we just read. Because the Bible fact is that angels can only be good, because they were created by God to do his will, to obey him. Angels are different to us in that they don't have that free will to choose whether or not they will actually obey God, which is what we are like, of course. They were created to do as God requires. And that leads on to my next fact as well. You see, because angels can and do only do God's will and God's work, very often angels actually speak as God. They're his ambassadors, and they speak as if they were God himself. I'd like you to come a little bit further back, please, in your Old Testament to Exodus and chapter 3, because we see this happening. Exodus Exodus chapter 3 helps you to understand why so often we seem to have angels and God very much intermingled in the work they do. Let's read from verse 1 of Exodus 3. It says, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. That's interesting, isn't it? Remember before we read that God makes his angel spirits, his ministers, a flame of fire. That's exactly what's happening here. It says the angel appears in a flame of fire in the bush. Now verse 3. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the angel carries on speaking to Moses there about what he wants Moses to do to bring Israel out of Egypt. Did you notice there that it started by saying it was the angel who appeared to Moses in the bush? But when the angel speaks, we actually read there that the Lord saw that Moses came along, and God said to Moses, take your sandals off, and then gave him the message. You see, there is an angel who actually speaks as God on God's behalf. And that's something that we find a lot in, particularly in the Old Testament, that because angels are God's representatives, always doing what God wants, that they're able to speak as God. And that's what they do. The angel of the Lord takes God's name to himself on many occasions. Well, to think about some of the things we've learned so far. If angels are spirit, if angels are supernatural beings, if angels are endued with the power of God, with God's spirit, and if angels don't sin, because that's the nature in which God has made them, then I suppose we have to ask, well, can we actually in any way compare angels to ourselves, to mankind? Is there anything about them that's the same as us? Well, have a look, if you will, at these verses, because it sort of puts a little bit of a comparison together for us. This is in the book of Psalms, and in this psalm, the writer, actually marvelling at everything that God has made, actually compares mankind to angels. It's in verse 3 where David, who writes this psalm, says this. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honour. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. And that's interesting, isn't it? Because it says, when God created mankind, he was given dominion over all the animals on the planet. But at the same time, he was made a little lower than the angels. So we can begin to see there that in some ways we can't compare ourselves to God's angels, because we were made lower than they were. But at the same time, there is a similarity, you know, because of something that we read right back at the time when God created man. See, this is what Genesis 1 has to say about the creation of man and woman. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. That reminds us of what we just read in the psalm, doesn't it? God giving man dominion. Notice the bit in yellow. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. See, that's God there speaking to his hosts, to the angels, and saying, we're going to make man in our image. That means then that there is something about angels that's similar to you and me. We are made in their likeness, both physically and to a degree mentally as well. Think of the difference in the mental capacity between us and the rest of animal kind. And that's because we've been made in the likeness of God and his angels. Now, that should help then to put some final myths to rest, shouldn't it? You see, the myth is that angels have wings, so often depicted as female, and always dressed in white, or at least in all the pictures I came across. Whereas in actual fact, the Bible facts very much are this. Angels don't have wings. In fact, they appear as men, and they dress as men would. There's certainly no obligation for them to dress in white, unless white happens to be the colour of the day. And this is an interesting one as well, that angels are only ever male when we meet them in the Bible. I don't know if you've ever thought of that, but that's how they are portrayed to us when they meet up with men and women and do God's work amongst mankind. Now, you can imagine there, if we're made in the likeness of angels, and therefore angels, when they are met by men and women, just look like ordinary men, dressed as ordinary men are, then on many occasions, people aren't even aware of the fact that they're dealing with angels. And I'd like to just show you a couple of examples of that. You go right back to Genesis and to Genesis chapter 18. And we can get an impression straight away about how angels appear to men when they do appear. Genesis chapter 18, and let's have a look at the first five verses. This is in the life of a man, Abraham, and it says, verse 1, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, as he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, my Lord, if now I have found favour in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore ye come to your servant. And they said, so do, as thou hast said. You see, Abraham there treats the angels, three angels, exactly as if they were men. In fact, at that point, it says he saw three men, and he offered them washing and relaxation and food to eat. And they said, yeah, bring us the food by all means. As far as Abraham was concerned, until much later on, these were just men, because that's how they appeared. In actual fact, the New Testament, I think, picking up on this event, says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And at that point in his life, that's exactly what Abraham was doing, entertaining angels unawares. One last fact then I'd like to share with you about angels for the moment is this, that there are lots of them, an awful lot of angels, at work all the time for God, on earth and in heaven. In fact, Jacob, Abraham's grandson, had a dream one night given by God, where we read, he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it, showing to Jacob that God was there at work in his life, in heaven and on earth, all around him. If we were ever to ask, well, you know, exactly how many angels are there out there, we don't know. But we do get some idea in a passage like this in Revelation, where John, who writes this book, says, I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That is a lot, isn't it? That's a number of angels which at that point in history probably exceeded the population of the whole world. That's how many angels God has at work for him. Let's just recap on what we've seen so far then. We've seen that angels very much do exist. They are God's messengers, created by God. They're supernatural beings, that they share in God's nature. They are spirit, and they use God's power to go out and to do God's work. Angels often take on God's name because they're perfect representatives for God to mankind. And they cannot sin because that's the way that God has made them. But they do appear as men, and we discovered, are actually made in their image. And finally, there are very many angels, both in heaven and on earth, all the time. But so what? I suppose that's all very interesting. Well, I hope you found it interesting. But what's relevant about that subject to you and me? What's the big deal about finding out about the angels from the Bible, other than to blow away so many of the myths that are there at large in the world? Well, I believe it's this, that if we are disciples of Jesus Christ, God's angels play an important part in our lives. You see, one of the things that the Bible teaches us is this, that the angels work for God on behalf of believers. That's what we read in the letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament, where it says of the angels, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" And that could be you and me. You see, that tells us that God cares so much for men and women who put their trust in him and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that he actually sends his angels to have a special charge over those men and women, sent out to serve for those who will inherit salvation. And you know, this isn't an idea that only comes up at the end of the Bible here. This is something that we can actually see all the way through the Bible. Lots of men and women who trusted God found this to be the case. Think of the example of David. Here was a man who always in his life relied upon God's help. And he knew that help came from God through his angels. David, the one who killed Goliath and then spent something like 10 years on the run from King Saul, was a man who was able to say in Psalm 34 that this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. That was David's experience. Even when he was in difficulty, he said, "I know that God's angel is there because the angels of God encamp round those who fear God and delivers them." And there are plenty of examples like that. The one I'd like you to turn to, please, is the one we read as an introduction in the book of Acts in the New Testament. Because here is God sending his angel to do a specific work in caring for one of those people who's put their trust in him. In this case, the Apostle Peter, one of Jesus' 12 apostles. We read the first 17 or so verses, but just pick up if you would at verse 6. It says, "When Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he said unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. It's interesting, isn't it, that when he then goes to his house and knocks on the door, and they won't open to him, did you see the comment there in verse 15 from the disciples who were praying? They said unto her, that the maid, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. And I think we learn two clear things there in those few verses that we read about that incident. First of all, of course, that God sends his angel to deliver Peter from prison. God has more that he wants Peter to do, and so the angel is there to bring him out of jail in a most amazing way. But secondly, of course, the disciples themselves who were praying fully believed that Peter had a personal angel. And I suppose we need to think about that, don't we? Do we then perhaps have a personal angel, one with a special concern for us from God? Well, look at these words of Jesus. When he was talking about children who had been brought to him, said to his disciples, See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. I think that's a wonderful verse. That even the children there who were beginning to come to Jesus, Jesus said they have angels in heaven looking on the face of God. And I think that tells us yet again then that if we become a disciple of Jesus Christ, it puts us very much in the care of God and the angels who do his work, because they are there to serve those who inherit salvation. So although the idea of a guardian angel may seem like an odd idea, it's one that's very much there in the teaching of the Lord Jesus himself. And clearly from what we read in Acts, Jesus' disciples in the first century believe that as well, that Peter had his own personal angel. Now, we do need to understand when we think about that having an angel sent by God for us is not a promise of some kind of almost supernatural personal protection. This isn't God saying, well, if you put your trust in me, nothing bad is ever going to happen to you. Far from it. In fact, Jesus himself, he was tempted to throw himself off the pinnacle of the temple, wasn't he? Because the angels would catch him. But he said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Jesus knew that in his life, he wouldn't be guaranteed some kind of personal protection from the angels around him. But that actually, he needed to just trust himself to God. In fact, there being angels around us is a promise of God's care all the time in the way that's best for us. That might be not to protect us from all harm, but it will be for our best. Because as the Apostle Paul says when he writes to the Romans, that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And the way that all things are able to work together for good is because God is always at work through his angels in the lives of those who believe and follow Jesus Christ. Well, finally, we've seen a lot of the work that angels do now, but their work isn't finished. You see, the angels do have an important role in the near future as well. Specifically this, that they will be sent to gather Jesus' followers to be with him when he returns to set up God's kingdom on this earth. That's what Jesus himself teaches. He says they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. What a joyous event that's going to be for the angels of God, the day when they're able to bring to the Lord Jesus the disciples of Jesus that they've had a care over. Imagine being an angel on that day and being able to bring a disciple to the Lord Jesus. No better than that. Imagine being one of the ones that's brought by the angels to be with Jesus. You see, God's promise for the future for those who are Jesus' followers is that when that day comes, they will be granted immortality to be like the angels, to live in God's kingdom. This is another thing that Jesus taught. He says those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die any more, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. You see, the Bible holds out to you and me that prospect, a prospect of not always being made a little lower than the angels, but one day of sharing in the same nature that they have, in the very nature which God has and which he has granted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just imagine being able to share that with them. I suppose it leaves us then with one question, doesn't it? If we become disciples of Jesus, we have this promise of God's care in our lives today through his angels. And we have a promise as well of a nature like the angels in the future. So if God's willing to do all that for you and me, what is it that's stopping us from doing our part, from believing and being baptized into Jesus Christ?